Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
And after this, the Lord appointed 70 and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and every place where he was about to go. He told them the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. He also reminded them, hey, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves.
Turn the music up inside my session. These folks gotta hear my message. You put that beat on, I beat on this track to relieve my stresses. I see more trials than Cochran. Watch TV trying to box me. Them magazines ain't on my page, but ain't none of that gonna stop me.
Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. It's time for you to step up and live the calling of the Lord in your life.
I am the 70.
I am the 70.
Oh, come on, somebody. We're getting ready to take this city, amen? Stand with me as we reverence the reading of his word. No suit for me tonight because I am the 70. You hear what I'm saying to you? Listen, we are going to witness a transformation of the church beginning tonight. We will never be the same again. No more religion. No more programs. No more methods that don't get any results. It's time to be who Jesus intended the church to be. I told our pastoral staff this evening that the only thing that I could compare this 70 thing to would be Aleph Tav. The energy and the excitement that I have about what we're going to enter into tonight. And God told me specifically Wednesday night, because you're a special group. And I believe you are the 70. I really believe that. And the Lord gave this to me, and when he did, the only thing I can compare it to is when he gave me Aleph Tav. And I just feel that strongly about what we're getting ready to get into and what it's going to mean for the people of Shreveport and whatever city that you're in watching this live feed. Because, you know, the world that we're living in and the generation that we're living in is looking for something real and looking for something relevant. And that's what the 70 is all about. When we get into this word, as we're getting ready to do, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospels of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at the 9th and 10th chapters. And we're going to be in this for a few weeks as far as the series. But the campaign won't end. This is more than a series. This is a campaign. This is a commissioning. This is you and I being called, equipped, and sent. This is you and I being called, equipped, and sent. Say that out loud. This is you and I being called, equipped, and sent. And I really believe that right now there's a calling. There's a calling for those of you here in this sanctuary. There's a calling for those of you that are watching this live feed right now, wherever you are in the world, there's a calling. And then there's going to be an equipping. And then there's going to be a sending. And if we don't get what we've been receiving inside the four walls of the church, if we don't get it and go out into this world and distribute it, then we need to close our Bibles and go home. It's time out for titles and programs and arguing about who's right and who's the best. It's time out for all the tags that hang in our ears. It's time to make it all about Jesus, and you're going to see exactly what I'm saying as we get into this word. If you're in Luke 9, if you would, just say amen. We're going to look at it in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. Let's read verse 1 out loud together. I'm in Luke 9. Let's read verse 1. Ready? Read. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And we see in verse 2 that he sent them to preach what? The kingdom of God. So they were sent out to preach the kingdom. And in verse 1, they were given power and authority over all devils. There's no force in the earth or hell beneath that could withstand the power and the authority, the exousia, the jurisdiction that he gave those 12 disciples that day. But something went bad wrong in chapter 9. And it led us to chapter 10. So look at chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, read that part out loud. After these things, and we're going to spend, Lord willing, this service looking at what these things were. What happened? Because after these things, the Lord had to do something. See, look at verse 1. After these things, read that again. After these things, something must not have went right. Because after these things, read with me, the Lord appointed other 70. Stop right there. He had to go find somebody new. When we get through seeing what chapter 9 is going to reveal, it's almost as if Jesus empowered his own and then looked back at the results and said, what? Let me find me 70 common men and women that's not worried about suits and three pieces and titles and all this stuff, arguing about who's the best and you're not even getting any results. No, give me 70 off the street and I'll give them power. And that's exactly what he did. He went after the common man and woman. He went after those that weren't worried about titles or are worried about their own accolade or their own attention or promotion. Let me give me 70. And they came back and they said, Lord, you ain't gonna believe this, but your name, even the devils were subject. Jesus said, oh, don't rejoice over you having authority over devils. I watched Satan fall like lightning. Jesus was saying, I've never had to overcome the power of the devil. Jesus was saying, I don't even know what that feels like. I've never had to overcome. So don't rejoice in that because you're acting like he had the power. He ain't never had the power for me. Jesus was saying he has never had power over me. From the very beginning, I watched him fall. He's never had more authority. I don't have to rejoice in victory because I've never known defeat when it came to him. But see, they were glorying in the name of Jesus and the results it got. When you go back one chapter to Luke 9 and you see the disciples arguing about who's the best. Sadly, I feel like the religious world of today is just arguing about who's got it right. And they sit back in that self-righteousness and that critical mindset. And, oh, you don't have that right and you don't do that right. And how dare you do that? And, oh, you need to do this. And they're just, oh, we're the best. We have it all right. Our doctrine is flawless. You little people over there, you have the crowds because you're going to the way of destruction. But we have it right. Arguing about who's right and who's wrong. I'm the greatest in the kingdom. No, you're the greatest. Oh, you're anointed. No, you're anointed. Jesus said, give me 70. And don't think this is new, because when God called Moses in the Old Testament, he said, find me 70 men, and I'm going to anoint them with the same spirit. This goes back to the Old Testament, where Moses, when he was called, God anointed simultaneously 70 other men that were gathered around the tabernacle when God met with Moses. The 70 represent those who are united in the Lord with his spirit and with his power, who understand that it's all about him. The 70 in the Old Testament never went in the tabernacle. They knew it wasn't about them. Oh, hallelujah. God can do anything in our lives we won't take the credit for. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for the 70. Oh, God, anoint 70. And I know that number is greater, but the principle, Lord, anoint the 70. Anoint those that you have called. Equip and send. Give us a conviction tonight. Now, you don't need a title or a seminary degree to advance the kingdom, but that we've all been given this mandate to advance your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would pour out revelation knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding, conviction of truth. Lord God, speak through me words that you would have spoken. May your spirit speak by me. May your word be on my tongue. I ask that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might write on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever, as we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and you may be seated. Hallelujah. We read before the prayer in the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. And just look at your neighbor real quick and say, you are the 70. Man, I don't know if this city and wherever you're watching this, if our cities are ready for what's getting ready to happen after this service, I'm telling you. I'm not just saying that for hype. I know this is from the Lord. With everything in me, I know this is from the Lord. Everything about this is from the Lord. Called, equipped, and sent. Say that out loud. Called, equipped, and sent. That's who the 70 are. And there was a reason why Jesus called these 70 in Luke chapter number 10. We see it in verse number 1 of Luke 10. Read with me. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. There's two ways of looking at this, that he sent them where he was coming, or he sent them where he would come but could only be at one place at one time. So he sent these 70 out as ambassadors, as representatives that would go forward into all of these villages and all of these cities and all of these places in the same power that Jesus walked in. So he called them, he equipped them, and he sent them. He called them, he equipped them, and he sent them. Say that out loud. He called them, he equipped them, and he sent them. I don't want to be sent if I'm not equipped. He called, equipped, and sent. And what's so beautiful about this is that they were ordained by the Lord. Hallelujah. But when you read in a scripture where the Bible says after these things, you got to go back and see, okay, what things? Because something must have happened that led up to Jesus calling other 70 also. Something had to have led to him saying, I'm going to pull 70. And I got to digging around in the Word trying to figure out what the significance of the 70 was. And the first thing that I found was that God anointed 70 in the Old Testament when he called Moses. And we'll look at that later. But I want to go back and look at the things that prompted the Lord to calling these other 70. And so let's go back to the 9th chapter of Luke, because there are many things that go on in that chapter that I believe parallel with broken man-made religion. And the things I'm going to show you in Luke 9 are not to dishonor the disciples, the apostles of the Lord, or the seats that they sat in. That is not what this is about. But there is something evident in Luke chapter 9 that shows up that leads Jesus in Luke 10 to say, okay, give me 70. And I want to show it to you in the Word. So watch this in Luke 9, and we'll begin in verse number 1. And you're going to see a parallel of Luke 9, verse 1, versus Luke 10, verse 1. Watch this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. Let's read that verse out loud. Ready? Read. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. So he called them, then he gave them power. Am I right? So he called them, then he what? Equipped them. And then watch verse 2. And he what? Sent them. So they were called, equipped, and sent. Say it again. Called, equipped, and sent. A sent one is going to always get results. A went one will not. When I was a little boy, we lived right across the street, right across the railroad track from this little store where my mom and dad had an account, a little tab that sat by the cash register. And on Fridays, my dad, when he got paid, he'd go pay that tab. And through the week, if we needed milk or bread or cheese or bologna or half a pound of, you know, bologna or whatever, he'd send me over on my bicycle to the store, and he'd say, hey, go get a, you know, some bologna and some bread, because my mama would make sandwiches for my dad for work the next day. And so I'd ride over there, and I never had any problem with getting the goods, and the owner of the store would write it down that little tab, and I knew my daddy would come in on Friday to pay it. Well, some days, on you know, particularly in the summer, I might be out on my bike, and it's, you know, I'm thirsty and could use, you know, a Snicker bar, a Coke, and a Smile. So I'd ease in there at the store and say, hey, you know, I'm going to get me a Snicker bar and a Coke. And then he would say, now, does your daddy know you're getting this? And I'd bow my head down like, no, sir, but I'm sure he don't mind. And he'd say, well, should I call him? I'm like, no, let's don't call him. And so then I'd leave the store, you know, with whatever my little Coke bottles that I turned in for 10 cents a piece could afford me to have. Most of them, that was just a piece of chewing gum. It was interesting that when my daddy sent me to the store, I came back with bread, milk, meat. But when I just went to the store, I got no results. There are a lot of went ones in the body of Christ that just went, but they weren't sent. And the evidence of being sent is that you actually get results in what you do. So there's a difference between the went one and the sent one. We see here in Luke 9 that Jesus called his 12 disciples. He did what? Equipped. He gave them power. And then he sent them. Now, notice verse 1 says he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. Do you see that? Now, that's a parallel to Luke 10 verse 1. Because he does the same thing over there. But watch what happens in Luke 9. Come down to verse number 38. Luke 9, verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him. He suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. Now read verse 40, read it slow, read it out loud, ready, read. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Wait a minute, rewind the tape, go back to verse 1, let's read verse 1 again, ready, read. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. Go back to verse 40, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. What happened here? Are y'all seeing what I'm seeing? Jesus gave his 12 disciples the authority and the power over all demonic activity, but yet this man's son, they could not liberate. See, something's not lining up. They're not getting the results that they were commissioned to get. And you and I have got to get out of the mindset that we're excused in not getting the results that we've been called and sent to get. We should not be satisfied with not getting results, not when we've been called, equipped, and sent. We need to be coming back with some results. And here, they didn't come back with any results. Now, if that was me, and you know, I would think, I could be wrong. I'm not in that day, in that time, in that setting, so that could have been me doing what the disciples did. But I just don't get what happened later on in this chapter. Go down to verse number 46. And read it with me. Ready? Read. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? Are you kidding me? Jesus gave you power over all devils. A man brings his son to you. You can't cast him out. And then six verses later, you're in an argument about which one's the best. You would have thought they would have said anything but that. You would have thought they'd have been like, man, we are... Lord, pray for us. Lay hands on us. We need help. We need to set up under you a little bit longer. You gave us authority, and we couldn't operate in it. You sent us out, and we failed. But no, they were called, equipped, and sent, didn't get the job done, got back home and in an argument about which one was the greatest. And not a one of them could cast out that man's son's demon. How in the world can we sit around arguing about who's got it right when our churches aren't full? How can we sit around and argue about who's got it right when our neighborhoods are going to hell in a handbasket? How in the world can we sit around and debate about whose doctrine is right or what denomination is right or what style of worship is right or what style of preaching is right? How can we get into a debate over all these religious issues when the kids in our neighborhood don't know Jesus and the families in our neighborhood are getting a divorce and don't know that there is power of restoration in the Word of God where our children are growing up without the knowledge of God and where families are hurting and broken and bondage is taking over and we're experiencing brokenness and poverty and defeat at every front, but yet we want to get inside our four walls and argue about who's got it right. Don't none of us have it right until we make it about Jesus and start getting the results that he called us to get. We don't have time to sit around and argue about who's the best and who's the most anointed and who's blessed when we're not getting the results that Jesus has called us to get. I know I'm venting, but just forgive me. I can't help it. Because when you parallel that with Luke 10, because they're over, the disciples over here arguing about which one's the best. But go to Luke 10 and watch what happens in Luke 10, verse 17. Read it with me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. It was like they wanted the Lord to know something he didn't know. It's like they couldn't wait to get back to him. Lord, you got Jesus. You might not know this. But when we were away from you in all those cities and villages and towns, we started using your name. We started using your name, and the devils were coming out of people. There was power. There is power in your name. See, there was power. There was freedom. Stuff started happening in your name, Lord. You may not know this, but even when you're not present, just your name. See, they were magnifying the name of Jesus and testifying of the results that that name got them. And they said, Lord, even devils, there wasn't a devil we met that could resist. Do you know your name has that much power? Parallel that one chapter previous. Go back to Luke 9 and parallel that. The disciples get no results and they get home and get into an argument about who's the best. The 70 are sent just like the 12. They come back with results and they brag on Jesus to Jesus. You didn't hear me. They brag on Jesus to Jesus. They brag on his name in his presence. Jesus, you got to know that your name has power. We use your name after you sent us, and guess what? We got results. Lord, do you know your name has power? See, we ought to be congregating back after we have already been sent, and then tell Jesus how powerful his name is. Come on, somebody. We ought to be testifying of the results that we got and brag on Jesus to Jesus. Not gather back together and debate who's the best. Do you see the difference between the 12 and the 70? Is it hard to see? Again, I'm not trying to dishonor what went on. I know the Lord corrected them and they got it right. Amen. But there's something obvious here between the 70 and the 12. And we don't know the 70's names. They're not listed in Scripture. So they're a bunch of no names. But it doesn't matter, because they knew the name that would get more result than their name ever would. May we all be a bunch of no names that understand the authority in His name. May we be a bunch, just look at somebody and say, I'm a no name, because it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. See, if you live your life being a no name and lift up the name of Jesus, that's when we get results. That's when it's to His glory. The disciples came home and got into a debate of which one was the greatest when they weren't even operating in the power that Jesus gave them to operate in. Well, it gets worse. Go with me to verse number 49. You think it couldn't get any worse. So let's just make sure we're getting this together. The 12 were given power over all devils and sent out to preach the kingdom. A man came to Jesus and said, look, I've been to see your disciples. Not a one of them could get the job done. And if you study Luke 9, all this transpired over 9 days. I don't want you thinking it's all this happened went on one day. It was a 9-day period of Luke 9. And I think that's important, because in 9 days, they went from being empowered to powerless. In 9 days, they went from being empowered to powerless. And we're now talking 2,000 years since Pentecost. If the disciples went from being empowered to powerless in 9 days, can you imagine what's happened to the church in 2,000 years? Somehow or another, you know, we've become like the disciples of Luke 9. Well, we're not getting the results that we were called to get. And then got into an argument about who was the best. And you'd think it couldn't get any worse, but it did. Because it's something about a person that's not getting any results that becomes critical of the one that is. Especially when the one that is getting results should not be getting results. See, religion wrote a map. They wrote, this is the directions to a good life. This is the directions to a life that's blessed and enriched and in the will of God. And they wrote it all out. And then we came along and we didn't add up or line up to what they put in the list. And so then we were told that you're out. You'll never be blessed. You'll never be used because you didn't line up with the stipulations. But we went out there and did what the Lord let us do anyway and got results. And then now they couldn't explain that, because that messed up their theology. But their theology wasn't connected to Theo. And we might not have had theology, but we had the Theo. You say, who's Theo? God. See, I might not have theology, but I got God. You caught up in ology, I'm caught up in the one you try in ology. Y'all don't want to mess with me. Come on, somebody. I know all that's bad English. So watch what they did. They got no results and then argued about who was the best, and you think it couldn't get any worse than it does. Watch verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, Jesus. He's talking to Jesus. After Jesus just had to correct them for arguing about who was the best, right after they couldn't cast out a devil. Are you with me? Master, you need to know something. Master, you need to know something you don't know. We're taking care of stuff for you, because you don't know what's going on, but we're watching your back. So, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. See, you think it can't get any worse, and it does. Watch this. Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Wait a minute. You saw one cast the thing you couldn't do. Well, you saw somebody doing what you couldn't do. You tried to do it and got no results, and now somebody's actually doing what you're supposed to be doing. And when you couldn't do it, you got into a debate about which one was the best, though none of you did what you were called to do. And now you see somebody doing what you were supposed to be doing. But notice verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we what? Forbade him. We told him, you had to stop. Read the rest. Because he followeth not with us. He's not where our denominational tag. He don't look like us. He's not a part of us. He don't have the same certificate hanging on his wall. He don't act like we do. He don't worship like we do. He don't read like we do. He doesn't do church like we do. So we told him, stop getting results. How dare you get results? We're the only ones supposed to be getting results, even though we're not getting any results. Are y'all seeing what's going on here? I mean, that's bad religion. Wait, you were called to do it. You didn't do it. Then you got in there arguing about who's the best at doing it. And then you got critical of somebody that was actually doing it. I was checking out at a store. And a lady said, are you the pastor at Word of God? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you don't look like a preacher. And I was wearing casual clothes, kind of like this right here. I was in a jeans t-shirt. And she said, you don't look like a preacher. And I said back there, I said, well, what does one look like? I was being real. I said, what does one look like? She said, well, I don't know. You just don't look like. I said, well, what does one look like? Tell me what one looks like. I was trying to get her to see, is it what you look like that makes you a preacher, or is it your preaching? What makes you a preacher? What makes all of you preachers is not what you're wearing, but what's coming out of your mouth. And every one of you are preachers. You don't need a suit to be a preacher. I purposely came out here with these tennies on and these jeans and this t-shirt to illustrate to you that a suit don't have nothing to do with it. Stacy Adams and all, it don't matter. So they said, Lord, we saw somebody doing what we supposed to have been doing. They was actually getting results. We told them to stop because he followeth not with us. He's not a part of our company. They shouldn't be getting those kind of results. Verse 50, Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. What are you doing? Trying to stop by somebody from using my name. How dare you gonna stop somebody from using my name? He said, forbid him not. Read the rest. For he that is not against us is for us. Quit making everything a competition. If they're not against us, then they're for us. See, I never understood why people get in the pulpit and preach against other churches and against other preachers. Preach against sin. Preach against addiction. Preach against prostitution. Hey, isn't there something else you can preach against? Instead of preaching against a preacher, I ain't got time to be preaching against a preacher. There's too many things out there that are against the kingdom of God. There are too many things out there that are against the will of God, that are against the word of God, that I need to be stopping. I don't need to be stopping somebody that's lifting up the name of Jesus. I remember we built our first church facility. It said 140 people. And I had this guy that was doing some work. He said, man, he said, that's a big old church over there. And he started talking about this other church. He said, man, you going to build next to that big old church? And I looked at him and I said, that church and this church are both operated by the same Father. I said, I don't look at one church's size and another church's size as a competition. I said, if I see any church preaching Jesus, that's my Father's business. My Father's business is doing good. I want to see my Father's business do good everywhere. If the name of Jesus is coming out of it, I want it to flourish. This is not a competition. I And God forbid, and it won't happen in Jesus' name, the day I would ever tell somebody that's at another church, you taking our members. You're not my member. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a member of the family of God. You don't belong to me. See, we get so caught up in stuff that don't even matter. Next thing you know, you're not getting results. You're arguing about who's the best, and then you get mad at somebody that's getting results. Bringing up things that don't even matter. Jesus said, forbid them not, for he that is not against us is for us. And so it came to pass that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem. In verse 52, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. So Jesus was going to go. And he already sent word, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he said, hey, I'm going to go by this village of the Samaritans. And the Samaritans said, no, we're not going to receive you. Watch verse 53. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And so Jesus is being rejected by the Samaritans. And he explains this in John 4. Because if you went way back into the Old Testament and you find where Jerusalem was in bondage, God permitted the temple to be built in Samaria. And so what happened over time is there became this debate entered in amongst God's people of which temple God honored. And the Samaritans said, well, he honors our temple. And then the Jews said, no, the temple is in Jerusalem. And so when Jesus sat down in John 4 to talk to a Samaritan woman, she said, look, if you know I'm from Samaria. She said, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't be talking to me. And Jesus said, well, if you knew who I was, you'd be showing up talking to me. And I'm paraphrasing what went on there. And she said, well, don't you know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? And what she was getting at is that they were divided over which place had the right temple. Does God honor the temple in Samaria or does God honor the temple in Jerusalem? So they were divided over whose temple's got God. And so Jesus in John 4, hearing what this woman has to say about Jerusalem and Samaria and the debate about which temple has God, he says back to her, he says, woman, there's coming a day when there will be no worshiping in Jerusalem nor in Samaria, but they that will worship God will worship him, help me, in spirit and in truth. He was saying you've got to get over the location and recognize that true worship is in spirit, and true worship is wherever there is truth. It doesn't matter which location you're in. Is it in spirit and is it in line with truth? But see, this group in this day, they're still caught up with which temple does God honor. And you think that's not real, but it's still real today. Folk will get into hate speech. They will get angry. They will get offended. They will put you out of their family. If you dare thought about going to a different temple, if you thought about leaving a certain denomination or location or church, your grandmother was baptized here. You can't leave here. And it doesn't matter what location we're in. True worship is done in the spirit. True worship is based on truth. And so Jesus enters into this issue here in Luke 9 where they're all divided. And you think, well, it didn't affect the disciples. It did affect the disciples. Watch what they wanted to do. Go to verse 54. Are you there? And it's about to get worse. That's why we need the 70. It's about to get worse. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, this is the same John back in verse 49 that said, oh, yes, Jesus, Master. By the way, you don't know this, but there's someone else using your name getting results. But don't you worry, we stopped them. It sounds silly, doesn't it? But it happened. And you think, now it can't get worse? It's about to get worse. This same John that just got corrected and said, wait, no, you're not going to stop them. If they're using my name, let them go. If they're not against us, then they're for us. Then it bless them. So watch this. It's about to get worse. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this whole debate about Samaria and Jerusalem, when they saw this, where the Samaritans wouldn't let Jesus in their town because he believed in there's something deeper going on here, but he's headed to Jerusalem. They said, watch verse 54. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we, because we have all this power, so would you like we, little Jesus? See, now all of a sudden they got all kind of power. Didn't have no power when that man needed salvation. But now when they find somebody that don't agree with them, they got all kind of power. See, they're getting ready to call down fire. They want to call down fire and destroy a people that wouldn't let Jesus into town. Now, they got power for that, but they didn't have power to save the boy that was bound. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire? Look at this. Wilt thou we command fire? We can command fire for you, Jesus. Don't you worry. We'll call fire down right now. We got that kind of power, Lord. Watch. Just sit back and watch, Jesus. We'll take care of this for you. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? And so we're gonna shut this place down for rejecting you. Burn it to the ground. So if they won't line up, we're gonna destroy them. If they won't get saved, then we're gonna curse them. We're gonna judge them. We're gonna condemn them. And that's what religion does. It gives you one opportunity to get saved, and when you don't answer its call, it then turns on you and condemns you, not recognizing that the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Honey, just because that person didn't get saved today doesn't mean they're not gonna get saved. Just because they didn't answer your call at the invitation doesn't mean they won't answer a call when he invites them one day in their own quiet bedroom. Listen, we are not called to give up on people and to condemn people because they don't respond to our salvation call the way we would like for them to. Listen, Jesus was sent not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We have to be very sensitive and recognize when you curse somebody for not receiving the gospel, you're cursing a soul that Jesus shed his blood to save. Be long-suffering, be gracious, be patient with people. You didn't get saved till you were 42 and you're ready to condemn somebody at the age of 30. And I tell you right now, I brought him to church and I stood there, didn't even participate, didn't listen to half what the preacher said, didn't bring a Bible, came in there, I tell you what, God's gonna get him. I done prayed. The Lord is through with him. I know that, the Lord is through with him. He gave them another chance. That's why they came to church with me that day. But the Lord is through with them. It's in my spirit. Yes, Lord. It's in my spirit. And God sees their future, and they're going to be a preacher one day. And you're ready to throw them out and condemn them all because they didn't get saved the way you wanted them to get saved and when you wanted them to get saved. Paul said, one plants, another waters, but it is God that gives the increase. It's not my job to get caught up with the increase. It's my job to plant or to water or to plant and to water and wait for God to bring that seed to harvest. So he said, Lord, let us call down fire and handle this for you. Jesus, verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, he rebuked them. I was told in this city, because I didn't line up with what was set before me, and I'm not talking about being dishonorable. I've been opposed to racism since the Lord set my life in a way that I didn't know he was setting it. And it's not that I'm somebody that was opposed to racism. God ordered my steps to see it, to witness it, even in the church, and he would not let me be at peace with it. And he did a whole lot of things that made me the person that I became. But it wasn't none of me, so I don't say this like I'm good, because there are none good, no, not one. But the Lord put me in a position to make me hate racism. And so I left and made decisions, ministry decisions, over that conviction. And when I made that decision that I wouldn't be a part of anything that had racism in it, I was told my name would be blackballed, that I would never preach in a church in this city, that you'll never be used in this city. I was told this to my face: you will never preach in a church in this city. I will blackball your name. You will never be used in this city. That's what I was threatened with when I stood against racism. But the devil is a lie. Bad English, and it is the truth. Man don't have the authority to curse me. You don't have the power to prevent my destiny. God is my God. Father God has adopted me. I am his child. He sets my destiny. And what the Lord blesses, no man can curse. I only said that to say this: there are a lot of religious folk that get high-minded and think they can now be in charge of your destiny. Listen, James A. McManus is not in charge of your destiny. No pastor is in charge of your destiny. No priest, no bishop, no pope, no man. Wearing a robe, wearing a suit, wearing a three-piece suit, there is no man, no matter how ordained, no matter how anointed, no matter what he's called to be, he does not have the authority over your destiny. God will bless who he wants to bless. He will enrich who he wants to enrich. He is a sovereign God, and he is in complete control, and no man can stop the hand of God when it is moving. When people try to curse our lives, they don't know what spirit they're operating in. The disciples, because Jesus was not accepted in this city, they wanted to destroy the Samaritans because they weren't accepting today. So they said, we're going to destroy them. Jesus said, read it with me, verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what spirit, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. Now, all of a sudden, I'm finding out why they weren't getting results. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Read what's in the red. Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. Manner of spirit. What does that mean, manner of spirit? Manner means behavior or manners. Like you tell your child, mind your manners. Manners means behavior. Manner of spirit means there is a different spirit that's causing you to misbehave. Your manners are of the wrong spirit. You are of the wrong spirit. You are not of the spirit that I gave you in Luke 9, verse 1. You're operating by a different spirit. The same spirit that made them debate which one was the best was the same spirit that got them mad when somebody else got results, and it was the same spirit that made them want to call down fire when somebody rejected their crusade. You see it? He said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come. Oh, look at that. Read it. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives. Pray for me that I would never preach a destructive message. Because there are a lot of people that have been destroyed at church. People whose past have been used as leverage against their destiny. I understand the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. I heard sitting in church that a boy went fishing one Sunday, and he was supposed to have been baptized. And that day he drowned. And the reason he drowned is because he didn't go to church to get baptized. I was 18 years old and heard that. And everything gave me grief. I said, that's not God. That's not the God I know. That's not God. And if you're trying to get somebody baptized, that's the wrong way to go about it. Jesus didn't come to destroy any life. He came to save it. And that's people that you like and people that you don't like. And that's people that you understand and that's people that you don't understand. And that's people in church and that's people outside of church. My son and I were walking in to get something to eat before we came to church. And a man come running up, and I was already in the door, and James said, Daddy, this man wants you. And I turned around to see what he wanted. I said, sir, and he spoke real softly, and I had to lean way in to see what he was saying. And he said, sir, I just want to feed my daughter. He said, I had somebody just now come out of Walmart and gave me this toilet paper. He said, they gave me toilet paper. He had the toilet paper in a bag. He said, they gave me toilet paper. I just want to feed my daughter. And I said, and I went in my pocket. And as soon as I went in my pocket to pull out some money, the man just started crying. And so I gave him some money. I said, here, go feed your daughter. And he said, oh, thank you, sir. I said, sir, thank Jesus. I said, it's because of Jesus that I'm here right now giving you this. And the man just started crying. And so we got in a restaurant. James asked me, he said, Daddy, what did the man want? And I said, well, he wanted some money. He said, well, do you think that he, do you think that he was going to feed, did he have a daughter? I said, son, don't matter. God put that man in my path to bless. And what he does with it from that moment forward, I'm through with it. I've done what God called me to do. Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save it. I want to be the 70. I want to be those that represent him. Represent him before those that are broken, in church, out of church, in messed up situations. Jesus didn't come to destroy. It's not my job to condemn. It's not my job to judge you and tell you, well, you wouldn't be in this mess if you hadn't done this, that, and the other. No, Jesus came to save you from the mess you're in, no matter what you did to get there. It's by the grace of God that I'm not you. It could be me trying to get $20 to feed my little girl. It's by God's grace. That's not me. But if it is me, somebody help me. If you had asked a stranger for money, you're in worse shape than I am. The 70 operate by a different spirit. It's a spirit of compassion. It is a spirit of long-suffering. It is a spirit of salvation that wants to bring glory to the name of Jesus, bring attention to the name of Jesus by ministering the good news of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. We're still worried about what folk are wearing when Jesus was crucified naked. We're still judging people by what they're wearing. We're still looking at, I can't believe she wore that. What if that's all she's got? Well, that man should have come in there with that hat on. He came in. He's in church. Don't worry about the hat. What in the world's wrong with folk? See, the 12 went out and invited some folk to church, and they wouldn't go if they didn't have nothing to wear. But I guarantee you, if the 70 go out and invite them, they'll say, it don't matter. You need something, I'll buy you something to wear if you're that worried about it. There's a different mindset of the 70. And I got to wrap this up, but watch this. So he said, you don't even know what kind of spirit you're operating in. Verse 56, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And so Jesus started beckoning for people to come because he's realizing, man, you know, we got work to do. And one by one, individuals come to Jesus and they say, well, I would follow but this, and I would follow but this, and I would follow but this, and I got too much going on, I can't do it. So in chapter 10, verse 1, after these things. Now do you understand? That's a lot of things went on right there. It took me a whole service just to preach all the things that this happened after. After these things, I believe that bad religion has run its course. It's run its course in Shreveport. It's run its course in this nation. And God is saying, after these things, I done had enough. I done had enough of folk in their titles. I done had enough of folk in their arrogance. I done had enough of self-righteous folk and critical people and judging people and condemning people and cursing people. I done had enough after these things. I'm about ready to raise up another 70. I got somebody else I can raise up. They're not going to look like the other ones. They're going to be average person, common man, folk you least expect to be used, folk that don't look like preachers, folk that don't dress like preachers, gonna preach the Hades out of folk. Folk, God's gonna raise up and anoint a group of people that were not qualified, that don't look like they should be called. That's who God is looking for. And I believe in this moment, in this hour right now, God is raising up a 70 to do what should have been done already. But when the religious crowd couldn't do it, God said, I'll raise up 70. I'll raise up 70 that don't look like you, they don't act like you, they don't walk like you. I'll use those that you look at as least qualified. I'll use them. See, hey, I'm gonna wrap this up in just a minute because we gotta get commissioned. But watch this. When the disciples were in the upper room trying to figure out who was gonna be number 12. Because Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself. And so the disciples were in the upper room, and they knew there needed to be a 12. And boy, they're praying, and they choose Matthias, and they cast lots. While they're trying to figure out who are they going to appoint. They're in the upper room waiting, but they're also in the upper room afraid. And the chief leader that was trying to hunt them down was a man named Saul. Saul is looking around every corner. Saul is looking low and looking high. If I find one of them disciples preaching this Jesus guy, I am going to haul them off to prison and I may execute them. And they inside the wall saying, Lord, show us the 12th. Who among us is the 12th? Who among this company is the 12th? Lord, show us the 12th. And they're hiding out in the upper room, and Saul's walking down the street saying, if I find them 12, I'm going to get them. And then, boom, Jesus showed up and met that Saul on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul. He said, who is it, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. Do you think any of those 11 disciples thought that the one that was out to get them was going to be the 12th one? Do you think any of them ever calculated he might use the least likely? Listen, I guarantee you if they could have taken the population of the whole area, they'd have put Saul at the bottom of the list. This man will never be used. He's out to destroy us. God said, let me show you what I'll do. I'll take the one that's been persecuting you. I will save him and fill him with my spirit, and he will be the very one to do more than any of the 11 ever did. See, quit discounting Sauls. God knows how to turn them into Paul. Be careful what you say about how your husband never gonna get saved. I wouldn't say that. Quit saying, you know, my son, he'll never turn. Now, be careful what you say. You don't know who God might raise up. I'm just saying he's in the business of raising up people that we would have never expected. We didn't see him coming. Because our religious mindset disqualified him. He's out, don't have the look. He's out, he don't have the message. He's out, he don't have the hoop. He's out, he don't have the three-piece suit. He's out, he doesn't have the certificate on the wall. He's out, wrong denomination. He's out. But listen, religion might have put me out, but Jesus brought me in. Come on, somebody. Say it out loud. Religion might have put me out, but Jesus brought me in. Now say this out loud. Called.
Called.
Equipped.
Equipped.
Sent.
Sent.
Say it again. Called.
Called.
Equipped. Sent. Say it again. Called. Equipped.
and sent. I believe you have been called. I believe in this night you will be equipped. And I believe in this night you are being sent in the name of Jesus to do what was not done before us. After these things, say it out loud. After these things, I believe God's had enough in Shreveport, Bossier. I believe he's had enough in this nation. And he's saying, after these things, I'm going to appoint other 70 that you didn't know nothing about. Let me pray for you. Glory to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray tonight for every soul under the sound of my voice right now. That you would give us a call. Now, I want you to be praying right now. I mean, I want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's going to say in this service. Maybe you have been called, but you made it about you. Because this series is not to dishonor the disciples. In spite of the light that Luke 9 cast upon them. If you feel tonight that you could never be used, you're the one he's looking for. Oh, hallelujah. If you feel like tonight you could never be used, you are the one he's looking for. Because the 70 don't make it about themselves, they make it all about Jesus. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you call the 70. That you would equip the 70. That you would send the 70 to go to every village, to go to every house, to go to every city, to go to every place. In your power, give the 70 compassion. To see past people's faults and see their need. Oh, church, we've got to stop judging people and condemning people. How can we expect somebody to be different when they don't know the one that made us different? We've got to love the unlovable. We don't have time to be debating. Denominational divisions. Church has been sitting around arguing about who's got his right. And our nation is lost. And I challenge you to drive down the streets of Shreveport and look at what's happening. How can we not want to reach this city? Who in your life can you reach?
He'll give you the words. He'll give you the wisdom. He calls us, he equips us, and he sends us. I want to encourage you that you're going to leave here tonight, and between now and Sunday, I might even give you the next Wednesday, but let's shoot for Sunday. You're going to lead two people to Jesus. You are going to minister the gospel to at least two people. You're going to pray about it every day. Lord, give me somebody. You take that bracelet and you give it to them and say, this is a token. Just what I shared with you, you take this and you go share it with somebody else. Come back next week and say, hey, give me two more bracelets. I done led two. Be the 70. Jesus sent them into their homes and he said, look, I want you to bring healing. I want you to bring salvation. I want you to bring deliverance. Let's just walk into people's lives and see needs and start meeting them. Come on, somebody. Just walk in people's lives and notice they have a need and just up and meet it. Leave folk just wondering, what have you just done? I just did this in the name of Jesus. The Lord put this on my heart. To stop somebody at the gas station and say, look, let me get your gas. Be a stranger. Like, what? Yeah, let me get that. While I'm pumping this gas, let me tell you about the one that put this on my heart. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? He said, Pastor, I would never do that. It's time to get radical. It's time to get radical. It's time to just bless people and tell them it's all about Jesus. Our young adults ministry was ministering down the street in Forest Park, Mobile Home Estates, and came across a family of nine who were huddled together in one room because it was the only room that had air conditioning. They went down to the Home Depot and were blessed with an air conditioning unit, and they went and gave it to that family and said, here, the Lord put this on our heart to give you another air conditioner. And the lady took the air conditioner and she said, thank you, but there's a family I know that has no air conditioning. Can we give it to them? See, we want to invite people to Jesus, but we need to show them Jesus. We need to go take Jesus right where they're at, right where they're at, whatever their need is, right there. Just go right there and show them his love. If we'll live that, we won't build a big enough church. We could never have enough services to bring to see the response that people's going to have, not just here, but everywhere. If the church would just be the 70, there wouldn't be any empty churches. There wouldn't be any empty church parking lots. The church would be flooded if we'd just be the 70.
Thank you for tuning into Word of God Ministries podcast. To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.